of the voice of the seventh angel when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished, as he preached to his servants, the prophets. So, today we're going to take a little divergence off the chart, because this course is really hard to teach, because we're not supposed to really answer any questions or add anything new. We're supposed to just spend the time observing what Revelation says, which is great. And I think as individuals, you know, as you read it and read it and read it and look for different things, you're going to understand the flow of the book. And that is the whole point of this particular part of the Revelation study, is for you to understand how the book is put together, because we're going to dig into it a lot more over the next year. When we get back together in the fall and then in the spring, we'll have a lot more time to actually dig into the study. But these first parts of this study are very much just observing and looking to see what it says. And so I was thinking about this verse, the mystery of God, and how, let's just go back and look at some of the verses that talk about, in particular, the judgment aspect of the mystery of God. Because there is many different ways you can look at God's mystery that's been revealed to the prophets. But let's just take one little facet. And in doing so, I hope that you will learn how to do this yourself. That you will think, okay, what is this talking about? And how can I figure it out? And, you know, to make a little chart, we just read these verses through last night, and I came home and thought, oh, that just wasn't the best way to do it. So I, last night, I made my little chart up for us to work on. I think it's a little bit easier if you learn to ask the questions. Who, what, why, when. We're not doing the where at this point, but it's just really good to ask questions, and then you can record your information, and then you can get a good understanding of what the verses are about. Because doesn't it help you, it helps me, if I'm reading any kind of passage of Scripture, to be looking for something. If you're looking for something, then you will find it. If you just read it, sometimes you really don't know what you've read. But if you're looking for something specific, then we can find the information that we're looking for. So, let's all look up the verses together. The first one we're going to look up is Amos 3, 6 through 8. I'm sure a lot of you that studied Amos with us remember this verse. What's that?
1463.
What page is on? Oh. All right. All right. Amos 3. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsels to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? I think that is such a good umbrella verse for this whole study, because it says here that the Lord does nothing unless what? Okay, without revealing it to the prophets. So he doesn't just pull things out of a hat and do things, does he? He doesn't do anything without telling the prophets. So if we look at our little chart, what we learn about God, we learn that what? And thus we have a lot of our scripture, isn't it? It's God revealing what he's going to do to his prophets. And he says that if the lion has roared, who will not fear? Well, if the Lord has spoken, what are we supposed to do? Tell it, right? Who can help it? He says, who can but prophesy? If you've heard what the word of the Lord is, how can you help it? You have to tell what he's done. You have to prophesy. You have to give it out. Tell what he's done. I'm going to pull these off. I've got my little tabs. Ha ha. Okay. So that's what we are thinking about. As we go through these verses, the Lord has revealed his plans to the prophets, and we're going to look and see what they are. Okay, Deuteronomy 30, 1 through 10. We've spent a lot of time in this class talking about the blessings and the curses. Remember, Moses went over that if they obeyed, what would happen to them? If they obeyed the Lord and followed faithfully, what would the result be? It would be blessing. And he delineates all the different ways he's going to bless the people if they obey, if their hearts are true to him. But if they disobeyed and turned away and turned their back to him, what was going to happen to them? Okay, the cursings. And what were the cursings like?
Yeah,
construction, the crops were bad, the weather was bad, they lost their land.
Yeah, everything you can possibly, all the worst things you can imagine. It would be from one, the smallest part of their life to the most, you know, the biggest. Yeah, miscarriages, their bread bowl would be cursed. They would end up, it says in the book of, in Deuteronomy, they end up being in, you know, under siege and having to eat each other because they would have no, you know, nothing. They'd be that far gone. They'd be carried away to Egypt and they wouldn't want them either. Okay, so then in chapter 30 then, it talks about the result of all this. It shall be that when all of these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse. So the understanding is that, yes, the curses are going to come upon them. They are going to disobey, sadly. The blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and your soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from your captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. And then it says in verse 5, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possess, and you shall possess it, and he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in order that you may live. So when is this going to happen? Has it happened yet?
No,
it has not happened on a national level yet, has it? So we know that it's going to happen when? When is this going to happen? Okay, it says in verse 2, when they do what?
Return.
Okay, when they return to the Lord. So that's the first thing. When Israel is restored, when they return to the Lord. Okay, so when Israel is restored, they're going to partake in the new covenant. And then it says in verse 7, and the Lord your God will inflict all these curses, remember the curses, all those bad things, on who? On your enemies and all those who hate you, who persecute you. So who is going to be judged? Okay, it's Israel's enemies. Why are they going to be judged? What did they do? They persecuted them. And they hate them, which is why they persecute them. All right. I'm not going to be able to fit all these up here, but we'll have a good cross-section. Okay, because they are those who are Israel's enemies, they hate Israel and they persecute them. When the day comes that Israel is restored, what's going to happen to them? Okay, they're going to be judged. All those curses are going to come upon them. Okay, let's look at Deuteronomy 32, 40-43. Indeed, I lift up my hand to heaven, and I say, as I live forever, if I sharpen my flashing sword, and my hand takes hold on justice, I will render vengeance on my adversaries, and I will repay those who hate me. I will make my enemies, or my arrows, drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, with the blood of the slain and the captives, from the long-haired leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance on his adversaries, he will atone for his land and his people. So who is going to be judged here? Okay, his adversaries. Whose adversaries? That's God's adversaries, right? How do they become his adversaries? In this context, how are these enemies the adversaries of God? Because they hate Israel. They're adversaries of Israel, and so they've become, they're his adversaries. Okay. So what is he going to do? Why is he going to take vengeance on them? He is going to take vengeance, right?
Vengeance, yeah.
Okay. Okay, taking vengeance on them for the blood of who?
His servants.
Okay, the blood of his servants. And does it say when this is going to happen? Not so much in this, does it? But what do we learn about God? What is he going to do?
Okay, justice.
Okay, takes justice, and he is going to make atonement, right? And make atonement for what? For his land and his people. So we see there God's ownership of the land of Israel and the people. He is going to take atonement. And it says when he makes atonement, when he takes vengeance on his adversaries, what are the nations supposed to do? Okay, the nations are to rejoice. So the nations are to rejoice. Why would the nations rejoice when God actually takes vengeance on the nations for his own people and really brings all his prophecies to pass? Why should the nations rejoice about that?
It says to rejoice with his people. Because the time has come, the mystery has been revealed.
That's something just to keep thinking about. Why will the nations rejoice? Okay, let's look at Zechariah 1, 11 through 21. This is one study I wish we could do again. I love Zechariah. Okay, Zechariah 1, 11 through 21. So Zechariah is seeing these horses, and he asks, what are these? And he says, these are those whom the Lord has sent to patrol the earth. So they answered the angel of the Lord who was standing among the myrtle trees and said, the horses, we have patrolled the earth, and behold, all the earth is peaceful and quiet. Now, would that seem to be a good thing, the earth is peaceful and quiet? Well, it might seem to be a good thing. It's not good, because who is not peaceful and quiet at this time? Remember in Zechariah, where Zechariah is prophesying, because what is going on in Israel? Not such good things, right? The enemies around them. He says, okay, it's not good. And the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have no compassion for Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, which thou hast been indignant these 70 years? They're in trouble, right? They've been in captivity. The nations have been, they're under the Gentile dominance now. And the Lord answered the angel who was speaking with me with gracious words, comforting words. And so the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And I am very angry with the nations who are at ease. For while I was only a little angry, what did they do? They furthered the disaster. And we think back to the prophecies in Isaiah about Assyria and Babylon and how, you know, they were boastful at what they had done, because they did this, and they took it way too far, because God meant it them to be a rod in his hand, but they took it way too far. So he says that, yes, he did use them, but they took it way too far, and now he's angry with them. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Remember, does that sound familiar from Revelation, him measuring Jerusalem? And proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Zion, and again choose Jerusalem. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns. So I said to the angel who was speaking with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man lifts up his head. But these craftsmen have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it. So who is going to be judged in this passage?
Assyria and Babylon.
Okay, it's the Gentile nations who have done what?
Scattered Israel.
Okay. Gentile nations. They're being judged because they scattered Israel. It says they did what to them? They terrified them. And because of that, they're going to be judged. And when is this going to happen? Okay, when he returns to who? Okay. When he returns with compassion to Jerusalem. He returns with compassion in Jerusalem, then he is going to judge the enemies who had no compassion on them, who scattered them, who beat them down so far they could not even raise their heads. They were so terrified. Okay, that was Zechariah 1. Let's look up Joel 3, 1 and 2. I think as you read these, you're going to hear things that just sound like echoes from what we've been studying in the book of Revelation, don't we? Which tells us kind of when all these things are going to happen, doesn't it? Okay, Joel 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations, and I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. And then I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. And 11 says, hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, thy mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So we know that at the end he's going to gather them all to where? What does it say in Revelation? Where are they going to be gathered? Okay, into Armageddon. So what's the valley of Jehoshaphat? Had to look that up myself. But there is no other reference to the valley of Jehoshaphat except in this passage. But it's the idea that Jehoshaphat, remember King Jehoshaphat? His name means God, yeah, Jehovah judges. And if we think about, remember when Jehoshaphat was up against it? Was it the Assyrians? Who was it? There was somebody. I don't remember now. I should have remembered this. We studied this. But they were way outnumbered. And the Lord told them, remember, to trust in him and to wait and see that the battle was his. He would deliver them and he would defeat their enemies. And so someday in the end, when everyone is against Israel, they all come together around and surround Israel, who is going to do the fighting for them?
God.
It's God. They're going to look at him and they're going to trust him, and he is going to fight on their behalf, and he's going to deliver them, and they're going to enter the land with singing. So that is what that's talking about. So he says that in those days and at that time, so we're looking at a time in the future when he does what? When he restores the fortunes. Judah and Jerusalem. Who's going to be judged?
Surrounding nations.
It says in verse 2, what?
All the nations.
All the nations. Because it says in what we're going to see Zechariah that in that day they're all going to come against. So all the nations, all the Gentile nations, which is what all of them are, right? We're all Gentile nations. All the nations are going to be judged. Why are they going to be judged? According to Joel.
On behalf of my people, Israel,
inheritance. Okay, so on behalf of his people and his inheritance, which we won't add that up there again, because we already kind of have that, but what does it say that they did?
They scattered.
Okay, scattered them and did what?
Divided the land.
Okay, divided the land. Whose land is it? God's land. Who did he give it to?
Israel.
He gave it to Israel. They divided it up. So because of that, they're going to be judged. And we see that same kind of words that we see in Revelation, you know, that put the sickle in, the harvest is ripe, the wine press of the wrath of God, the vat being full, multitudes and multitudes. What's the valley of decision? Why is that significant? They're all going to come together, these nations. What is the decision that they would have to make? Yeah, they have to decide. Am I going to follow the deceiver? Am I going to follow God? If you follow the deceiver, you're to be judged. That's that valley of decision. They're all going to be judged in the valley of decision. Okay, let's look at Habakkuk 3, 3 through 6. When I think of Habakkuk, I want to sing that song about the wine or the fig tree should not be. Okay. Okay, Habakkuk 3, 3 through 6 first. God comes from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, and his splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. His radiance is like the sunlight, his rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. So we're seeing the introduction to God. How does he look? What's the presentation we have here? Yeah, he's brilliantly splendiferous. He has rays flashing from his hands, and there is where he hides his power. Before him, now here's the power part, right? Before him goes what?
Pestilence.
And what comes after him?
Plague.
So before him goes pestilence, and plague comes after him. He stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Yet the perpetual mountains were shattered and the ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. Did I go too far on that? Yeah, I did. Habakkuk 3, basics. His ways are everlasting, right? And we see that he is powerful. He is brilliant and he is powerful, and his ways are everlasting. And then in verse 11 it says, sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of thine arrows, at the radiance of thy gleaming spear. In indignation thou dost march through the earth. In anger thou dost trample the nations. Thou dost go forth for the salvation of thy people, for the salvation of thine anointed ones. So who is he going to judge?
Okay, it's the nations, right, again?
Why is he going to judge them? It's for what? It's for the salvation of who? It's for for the salvation of his anointed ones. When's this going to happen? Does it say? When he comes from where? Yep, when he comes from Timon. Reference to that in Isaiah as well. Why are your robes crimson, dipped in blood? Okay. That's verse 3. His ways are everlasting. Okay. So he's coming through the earth. He's coming. He's going to trample the nations, and he's doing it for the salvation of his people and his anointed ones. Okay. Let's look at Zephaniah 3:8-9. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble the kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord to serve him shoulder to shoulder. And then verses 14 and 15, shout for joy, O daughter of Zion, shout in triumph, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day, that's as far as I was going to go, I guess. Well, in that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. And then 17, you have to read that one. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Okay, so in Zechariah, what do we see? Who is going to be judged? Oh, Zephaniah, right, I'm sorry. Zephaniah, who is going to be judged? Okay, the nations and the kingdoms. Yep. Everyone's going to be judged. Why? What's he doing when he judges them? First of all,
pour out his wrath on them.
Okay, pouring out his wrath, his indignation. What's the end result, though? Why is he doing it? To set right for his people too. But before that, what do we see in verse? 9. Okay, so in the end, is after the nations are judged, there's going to be some that come through the judgment, aren't they? Mm-hmm. That are going to be believers. And they, as the nations come into the kingdom, what are they going to do? They're going to serve him shoulder to shoulder. You see that sense of unity, that they are going to be united in their service for him. They're going to have purified lips to call upon the name of the Lord. So he's going to have, it's for the, really for the restoration of the nations as well, isn't it? Because we know those that come through at the end will be believers that enter the kingdom. And they will join together and serve him shoulder to shoulder. Isn't that an exciting thing to think about? Yes. It really is. Okay. And then what do we see in the why in verses 14 through 16? Why is his judgment coming? To clear away who?
Enemies.
Okay, clear away Israel's enemies. You know, when God is giving the covenant to David, he talks about the fact that there will come a day when he's going to plant them in the land with all of his heart, and they're not going to have to be afraid of anyone ever again. And that's what this is talking about, that their enemies are going to be all, you think about the days of David and then the other kings, they're always fighting enemies off, aren't they? And then onward, on forever, right? It's going to come a day when there's no more enemies. The enemies are all going to be gone. They're going to be able to rest in the land with no one to make them afraid any longer. And so that's why he's doing this, is to give them that time when they will be in the land with no enemies anymore. Okay, let's look at, see, that was Zechariah 3. Ezekiel chapter 36. Isn't this fun? Maybe, yeah. I know. Thank you. Okay, Ezekiel 36, 4 through 8. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, to the desolate wastes and to the forsaken cities, which have become a prey and a derision to the rest of the nations which are round about. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, which appropriated my land for themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy, and with scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey. Therefore, which part do we go? Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath, because you have endured the insults of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you will themselves endure their insults. But you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, and they will soon come. For they will soon come. So who is being judged in this passage? Who is it? Okay, it's Edom and who? Okay, the rest of the nations. What have they done? What's that? What did they do?
They took the land.
They took the land. And how did they do it? Did you catch that? They didn't just take the land. Yeah, look at the heart attitude that we see there.
They had joy because they were getting it, but they were really despiteful.
Uh-huh. Who's the only one that can judge motives? It's God. And he says, when I see what you did, that you did it with wholehearted joy and scorn of soul to drive it out for a prey. Okay, they took his land and they insulted his people, didn't they? So what is their punishment going to be? It says, I have spoken in my jealousy and my wrath, and these people then are going to do what? The nations around them will themselves do what? Okay, they're going to bear the insults. It's like what you reap, you sow. So they're going to bear all the insults that they have given to God's people. Okay. Let's look at Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12, 2 and 3 and verse 9. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. All the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. And then in verse 9, and it will come about in that day that I will set about to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. So who is going to be judged in this passage? Okay, all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And it says in verse 2 that, in verse 3, that all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. So what nations are going to be judged? They're all going to align, aren't they? They're all going to come together. You know, it's hard to get people to come together over almost anything, isn't it? But what can we be sure of? One day, what will they come against together? Hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, against who? Against Jerusalem. Yep. So all the nations now. And the reason they're going to be judged is because they are coming against Jerusalem, right? They're coming against Jerusalem, and so because of that, they're going to be judged. In Zechariah 14, 2 and 3, again it says, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, and the houses plundered, and the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. And in verse 12, it says, now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. This is terrible. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. And it will come about in that day a great panic when the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hands, and the hand of one will be lifted against the hand of the other, right? So, it's going to be a plague against them, isn't it? Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went up against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. So there's that purified lips to serve the Lord, shoulder to shoulder. Okay, so what do we learn about this passage? Who's going to be judged again? Okay, all the nations, we have it up there. Why are they going to be judged? They're coming against Jerusalem, and it's going to be the day, when is it going to happen?
When Jesus stands on the Mount of Olives.
Okay, it's that time when the siege is against Jerusalem, and he's going to come and put his feet in the Mount of Olives, and he is going to do it. And we learn about him is that he will do these things, isn't it? He is the one who's going to do it. It's going to be him who does it. Okay, let's look at Ezekiel 38, 23. Of course, this is talking about the Ezekiel 38 war and the enemies, and then we're not going to talk about the passage, but it says, with pestilence and with blood I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain on him and his troops and all on the many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain, with hailstone, fire, and brimstone. And it says in verse 23, and I shall magnify myself, sanctify myself, make myself known in the sight of many nations, and they will know that I am the Lord. So when he does this against the nations, it's again, once again, the enemies of God, what is he going to accomplish at this point? Besides the defeated enemies, what is going to happen? Okay, yeah. He's going to make himself known. He's going to magnify himself. How? By means of what?
He's going to reveal it to them?
How is he going to do that?
With the hail and the rain.
It's by his judgment. Through his judgment on his enemies, he is going to magnify himself, he is going to sanctify himself, and set himself apart as God. In the sight of many, then what are they going to know about him?
He is who he said he was.
They're going to know who he is, aren't they? They're going to know. No, he shows who he is. When he shows his part of his character, when he makes himself know, they will know that he is the Lord. Okay, Isaiah 63, 1 through 4. This one who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozra, this one who is majestic in his apparel and marching in the greatness of his strength, it is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me, and I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. And I looked, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. And I trod down the peoples in my anger, and made them drunk in my wrath. And I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. So what do we learn about him? Who is going to be judged in this passage? What's that? Okay, so those who were in Edom, okay. I think we could just probably just say it's the peoples, because in verse 6, he trod down the peoples in his anger.
It says he's totally alone. None of the people were with him in verse 3.
Who is the avenger? He's the avenger, isn't he? This is his job. This is his strange work to do this. Somewhere it says that he has become... This is taken on his strange work. This isn't the work that God loves to do, but it is his work nevertheless, isn't it? Okay, so let's see. Why is he treading them down?
Because he's angry at judgment.
Okay, he's angry. It's the day of what has come?
Yeah,
okay, the day of vengeance has come. He has vengeance in his heart, right? The year of his what has come?
Redemption.
So it's both vengeance and on his enemies, but it's redemption for who?
Israel.
Yeah, for Israel, for his people. So it's both vengeance and redemption. Let's see. Vengeance and redemption. Okay. Okay. This. What else do we see? Anything else? Of course, we see a very graphic picture of it, don't we? That he is the one. Lest you wonder who is going to do this judging, he is describing his clothes. He is going to be red with the blood of those who he is going to kill. Okay, Isaiah 5:16. This is the last one we're going to look at. But the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. So what do we learn about God for all the judgment that he is going to display, all that we're going to see in the book of Revelation, all that's prophesied at those the end times of his judgment, his righteous indignation? What do we learn about him? That he is holy and righteous, and he is exalting himself, isn't he? So we do not need to shy away from this part of God. This is part of who he is. It's part of him that he himself exalts himself because of his righteous indignation and his righteous judgment. And we, as believers, should embrace that part of God, because in his righteous judging, what is the end result going to be? What's that?
Blessing.
Blessing. Blessing. We'll see his glory. His righteousness will reign on this earth. It's all going to be his for his redemption and his salvation purposes. And that is why this part of him we should embrace. And we should be grateful that he is the God that he is. Because it's only through judgment that peace can ever come to this earth, isn't it? It's only through judgment. Okay. That's all I have for you there. But that is only one. But that's only one aspect, isn't it? If we think about all that God has prophesied, all the promises he's made through his prophets that are going to come to pass, that's only one aspect. And you could take different view. What other aspect could you look at of that of this verse, the mystery of God? There's just lots of ways you could look at this, I'm sure. So you get bored and you want to, you know, run some rabbit trails. I mean, this is the way to do it. And you know, the fun thing is that as you go through the scripture, you start to know where to look for these things, don't you? Think, okay, I remember that through all the prophets that we looked at, there's always the aspect of God's warning, calling back, right? He's calling his people back. And there's the promise that if they don't come back, what is he going to do to them? He's going to judge them. But then at the end, because usually he judges them how? How are they usually judged? What does he use? Other nations. Or he told David that he won't take the kingdom away, but when they sin against him, he'll judge them using the rods of other nations. And so there's the aspect of them being judged, usually through other nations, but then the other nations always do what? Take it too far. And so then God's judgment, he says, okay, now there's going to come a day when I'm going to gather them and I'm going to judge the nations because of their treatment of you. Because while I meant it for their good, but he meant it for their good, they took it too far. They didn't have God's heart in this, and so they would be judged too. And then after the judgment comes, in every passage, what comes after the judgment? There's mercy, there's restoration. There's restoration of Israel, which is a blessing for the whole world. And so it's a pattern, a prophetic pattern. And so as we look at this, you know, we can just say that God is consistent throughout from the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end. And we can rest in that he is faithful to his word. And we see the book of Revelation, the total culmination of all of that. All that we've seen, you know, the Old Testament, all those prophets, it's a lot. You know, there it is. It's a lot, isn't it? And all of that is completed in the book of Revelation to the very, very end, which is really the very beginning, isn't it? It's the beginning of everything. So, okay. Now, we'll look at your charts again next week, and we'll kind of cover anything we might have, you know, maybe covered this week as we look at the whole chart together. She'll have another week in the charts. So we'll take a little pause and watch the video. But good for you for hanging in here through all these charts and pictures and...